We started in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. And we started from there, and we went through all 50 chapters almost. And remember, we told the story there. In fact, I'll get to that in a minute. But today, we start with the word that started in Genesis. I said a quote to you 14 weeks ago, and he was a great commentator and writer, G.K. Chesterton. He said, "The opponents of Christianity will believe anything except Christianity." Now, that was written probably about 85 years ago. Can I tell you, nothing has changed. The opponents of Christianity will believe anything except Christianity. That's the last thing that they want to observe, because why? There is power in that. Even the doubters know that there is power. So what a great word. And the keys for our life, not only today, but tomorrow and in the days to come, come in the first two books of this scripture. And actually, the whole covenant story leading through all of the five books that Moses gave us. A few weeks ago, about 14 weeks ago, even before that, I said this to you in our beginning. The Old Testament is reliable because Jesus believed the Old Testament. Jesus quoted it. Jesus preached it. So who am I to question or to doubt the Lord himself? I've had people say, "Well, I just read the New Testament because that's for us today." A very popular preacher dude in America today made the statement a few years ago. In a statement, he says, "The church needs to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament." Okay, now, these are some things that's crazy out there. But if Jesus believed it, if Jesus quoted it, if Jesus preached it, there's a thread. The story is told from the very first chapter there, and it goes to the end of the book there. This is what we're doing. The quick review is right here. We get to the end of Genesis, the guy named Joseph, chapter 50, the very last few verses there. Joseph told his brothers, you know that whole story, "Soon I'm going to die." He said, "But God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land. And he will bring you back to the land that he solemnly promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob." Remember when we went through all those people and we kind of told who they were there? And what I'm bringing your bearings back. So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him. How many of you know Egyptians are real? They were good at that. They really are. They got some of them still look good today. And his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Well, what happens is, as the book closes, you turn the page. In Exodus chapter 1, we read it a few weeks ago. He said, these are the names of the sons of Israel, meaning Jacob, who moved into Egypt. Jacob had 70 descendants, including Joseph, who was already there. We're moving on up today. We're moving on up. It's getting changing. The book Exodus means simply exit or departure. It is the perfect sequel to the book of Genesis. What a story Exodus has. It's a story of miracles, one right after another. It's an everlasting record how God delivered his people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt to finally establishing them in a promised land. It's also the story of God's covenant continuing in them and the passing down of the life laws as we continue the story to us today. Exodus is an Old Testament picture of how God supernaturally will rescue his people from bondage, from the power of Satan, from the fallen world in which we live right now. Exodus is a magnificent revelation of God himself. Exodus is filled with what church folk call types and shadows. When stories are told, Jesus did it in the form of parables. But there are things that happen even down to the sacrifice, even down to and we're gonna read about the Passover. We're gonna read about a tabernacle. We're gonna read about the law. It is filled with many types and shadows that all lead back to one central figure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus, revelation truths are seen. Types and shadows in the person of Moses, the type that he is, the type of the Passover, the type of the Red Sea, the type of the manna, the type of the rock, the water, the tabernacle, even the high priest. So fast forward, here they are, and God's people now are still in captivity. In Exodus 3, we read a few weeks ago, the Lord said, the Lord's talking to Moses, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries. I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them into their land, their own fertile land, flowing with milk and honey." And when I left you in this story 14 weeks ago, one of the very last things I said was this: he still sees, he still hears, he still remembers. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in the first statement in the negative, but nothing has changed in the things of God and who he is toward us. So today the story continues. We're in chapter 6. The Lord tells Moses, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. You see, he went to Pharaoh and they were working really, really hard. So he goes with the word, and what happens is Pharaoh blows him off. Not only did he just blow him off, he doubled the workload on the people. He's really stepping into to reprobate territory right now. He doubled their workload, and he was cruel to them. He was so cruel to them, and it was a horrible thing. He doubled down. And the Lord said, you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And when he feels the force of my strong hand, he's going to let my people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land. How many of you are glad that God doesn't have to say that about you? When he finally feels my hand, he's going to do what I want him to do. That's why it's incumbent upon us to live righteously before God. Well, I'm not going to read any more of that part right there yet, but he says, you can be sure, he says to Moses, I've heard their groans. You can be sure, it says in the New Living in that same area, I'm well aware of my covenant. And then we took a few moments to talk about the seven I wills in verses 6 through 8. He said, I'm going to free you. I will free you. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will claim you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. He said, I will give you this very possession. I am the Lord God. And then in parentheses, I put this, and then you're going to know that I'm the Lord your God who's freed you from captivity. If you'd like to look that up later, that's verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8 in chapter 6. So here we are today. That was a quick review. You kind of back with me? Good. Remember when God says in chapter 6, verse 1, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh? Here we go. Verse chapter 7. The Lord said to Moses, pay close attention. I'm going to make you seem like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be like a prophet. Tell Aaron everything I told you. Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave the country. Verse 3. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn. Now, that's a very interesting thought that I'll come back to in a minute. I will make his heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But even then, boy, have you ever said, I mean, how can people be so hard-headed? How can people hear the word and still reject and be hard? And God says this. He says, even then, verse 4, chapter 7, even then Pharaoh will refuse to listen. So God's going to get tough. So I'm going to bring down my fist on Egypt. I'm going to rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. I think we might be going through acts of judgment today in our world. I think we might be repeating some. I think we're not far from the statement that were the story of Noah. It said, and God looked down on the earth and saw that every man's thought was evil continually right now. Buckle your seatbelt. I'm going to rescue the people, verse 5. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, then they're going to know. You're in trouble now, man. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now, remember that statement. Remember that statement right there. Then they will remember, and they're going to know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron did what was commanded. Moses is 80 years old at this point in time. How many of you think when you've hit the 80 thing, you're just going to kind of settle down just a little bit? God decides to assign him a more, y'all still have a lot of miles left on you, whatever age you are. Yes, sir. Y'all have a lot of miles left on you right now. You've got some wisdom and some advice there. Moses was 80. His associate was 83 when they walked in and made their demands. John Hagee said it this way. Stop saying I'm too old. Moses was 80 when he started his ministry. He lived to be 120, and he walked to his funeral. What's your excuse? Does that sound like him? He walked to his funeral. Talk amongst yourself. He's 80, and he gives him a new job. And he's saying, you know, hey, I'm going to Florida. You know, I'm going to take it easy. And verse 8, So the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh's going to demand now. He's tipping him off. He's giving him some insight. And I believe that we can always have our antenna up when we're walking into situations that we don't quite know. And even when we know the odds may be against us. And I think if we walk softly before God, let's listen a little bit. And I believe many times there have been situations the Lord will give you a direction and give you a word and give you something. We'll say, I don't hear anything. Yeah, but watch what comes out of your mouth. It's not going to be like you. And start as a covenant kid. Start looking for that. He said he's still not going to believe it, and he's going to say, "Show me a miracle." Now, sometimes when somebody says something like that coming back, the discernment has to be: is it a real question? Is it an honest question, or is it to delay, or is it an obstruction? Well, it was a delay and obstruction with him. When he says to Aaron, take your staff, throw it in front of Pharaoh to become a serpent. Moses went to Pharaoh, did what the Lord commanded. He threw down his staff. It became a serpent. Pharaoh then called his magicians and sorcerers, and they did the same thing with their magic. Stop right here. Devil has real power, but he's on a leash. He has a limited amount of power, but there is demonic power. Therefore, don't fool with it. Don't play with it. Don't fool with it. Don't make an audience for it right now. They threw their staffs, and they became serpents. Aaron swallowed, but Aaron one-upped them. His staff swallowed their staffs. And Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard. He still refused to listen, just as God had told him. Now, back in the beginning, back in Exodus 4, this concept of Pharaoh having a hardened heart, starting back where you see it the first time in Exodus chapter 4, throughout this story, either the statement was his heart was hard or got hard. You see that statement about 18 times throughout the story here about him having a hardened heart. There are many deep debates that have gone on, and they have debated what exactly does this mean. But know this. Somebody said, and God made his heart harden, or he hardened his heart. Well, remember God said, there are going to be some things, and my glory will be seen in this. One writer wrote a great commentary, and he said it this way. God hardens no man's heart who has not himself first hardened it himself. Okay? God doesn't just remotely walk down the street, Katie, you're going to have a hardened heart for it. No, you've got a heart toward God. That'll never happen. But you see other people walking down a road breathing threats and slaughters to God. God has a way of short-circuiting those things. Well, did God do it? Well, God, if there's already a potential and a propensity to lean with a fist against God, God will just harden that. It, basically what God does, he steps back and say, okay, boy, you got all this yourself. You'll do that. That's an interesting thought. But Moses at this time is walking under the power and the auspices. Remember when he said, who sent me? He is walking under the power and the auspices of the one that is called the great I am, or the one who causes everything to be. I use the word auspices. That's not a word you use a lot. But the real meaning that under the auspices of something means under the guidance of. One area of it means actually under the financial support or the approval. So when I say he was walking under, he was working and speaking and living and pronouncing under the auspices of the great I am, that was a divine or prophetic thing. That was a favorable sign in his heart. Well, the heart is still hard, and here we go. 10 things happened. 10 unusual things happened. We're going to move with them, and you can go and look at some of these later. But there's a few things very, very unusual about we're going to look at in the next few minutes. When you see Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, and it goes all the way to Exodus 11, verse 10, you're going to read the story of what we call the 10 plagues of Israel. A plague means a blow, a strike. Something that comes on that paralyzes people. Now remember, God wasn't kidding when he said, the Egyptians will know that I am God. And in this, we see multi levels of God working. You're going to see some really interesting things here. I knew some of these things, but spending time with them, it's amazing. Not one of them is just an accident. Every one of them not only shows every one of them has something that attacks their belief system. the thing that they worship, the thing they hallow, the thing they hold dear, their religion, if you would say. Though every one of these, and which shows that God and his word is more powerful than anything they hold to. So it's an amazing story. We're going to move through them right now. Each plague was targeted to destroy their faith in a specific God or in a specific object of worship. What is the lesson? The lesson is commandment number one. You will have no other gods before me. Are you churning? This is cool, isn't it? First up, you know what happened. Chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. It is the plague of the blood. They came out that day and the Nile was all turned into blood. The Nile was that was life-giving, but they worshiped that water. That was a sacred, that was a holy thing there. It was life-giving, not only life-giving to the cities, but it was life, and they believed that it had special powers. But not only was the water in the Nile turned to blood when they walked out, every bit of water was turned into blood. What do you mean? Those who had a bucket of water in their house or a bowl of water to wash in, to clean things in their home, those were bloody when they woke up. God even did that. God went in and everything they had, every trough that they had for an animal, it had turned into blood. It was a specific thing. It was the first plague. It was water into blood. It was a striking contrast to the first miracle that Jesus is going to perform when he takes water and turns it into something that blesses people down the road. Their life-giving thing. Now it is really a plague of life and death. There was nothing to drink. It was gone. It was immediately. And boy, they were upset. And goes to Pharaoh and he said, "You still nope, he's still hard." You go to chapter 8, verse 1 through 15. The plague of the frogs. Out where we live at night, frogs, you can hear them. Oh my Lord, it's like they sing in harmony. And they're loud, and you go to look for him, and it's a little bitty sucker. I mean, just a little bitty thing, and he's got, he's got this long thing going on, and it's loud, and they sing in harmony, and like that. And we've had company a few times, and Jerry and Sue stayed with us, and that little window is right outside there, and they came. There was something outside our window last night, and it was making all these noises. Well, those are the frogs. My friend Sherman Antris used to have a great, great song about the plague. And Lynn sent it to me even this week. It's probably on YouTube somewhere. And see, Lynn, she can send it to you. And Sherman Andrews sings "One More Night with the Frogs." And it's a great old fun song. Well, the frogs show up. The frog represented uncleanness. The frog was, they looked at a frog as being an unclean, a repulsive type animal. Their ugly appearance, the nonstop croaking that drove them crazy, and the smell had become obnoxious, they say. You get a bunch of them around and you know where they've been. They couldn't get away from it. The frogs were everywhere. You couldn't walk, you couldn't sleep, and then when it was time to try to clean, the stench was awful with the dead frogs. It was already deemed an unclean animal, but it was in their house. It was everywhere. God said, "Pharaoh, what about it?" Nope. All right, here we go. Chapter 8, verse 16 through 19. It said, "Aaron smote the dust of the ground. Then without warning, they were covered with lice or gnats or maggots. Now the uncleanness was not just in their houses. It was actually attacking them." Maybe you're standing outside this time of the year and you're talking to somebody and you can't see it, but there's a little something there and you're doing that. And how would you like to just have that all the time? How many of you ever had a nice dog that you love, but he had been in your bed and you didn't know it? And all of a sudden you're feeling some things. Imagine that the uncleanness was attacking them. And like little kids in kindergarten, when it goes around, they're shaving their heads. But they had the smelly treatments they had to put. They're a mess now. They're having to shave their heads. Talk about quarantine. They're shaving their heads. The smelly treatments that were there. They were so prideful in the way that, especially the Egyptians, they were so prideful in their appearance, the way they carried themselves. Now they're walking around. They got bite marks all over their face. Their heads are shaved, and they got this cream or whatever it is, and it smells. Nobody's getting close. It is a mess. They were prideful to the point that in verse 19, finally, there's a break in the fence. The magicians say to Pharaoh in verse 19, this is the finger of their God. He's getting their attention, but Pharaoh still digs in. Chapter 8, verse 20 through 32. Swarms, one translation says, diverse sorts of flies. Begin to surround them. The lice annoyed them, but these things started pecking on them. This was a ridicule toward one of the gods they worshiped, the god of Beelzebub, the fly god, who was supposed to be their protector, and now it was attacking them in their house. Always walking around like that. This was God saying, where's your God? This was God in the face saying, the one that's supposed to protect you, what's going on? What's going on? Their protector is not doing his job. People are getting upset. They go to Pharaoh and he says, nope. His heart was hardened. Okay, God has attacked their water, their bodies, their lands. He's not finished. So now it's toward their beasts, their animals, their livelihood. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says there was a very severe pestilence against them. Now it's on their possessions. This destroyed their livelihood. You know what it also did? It took away their most important component of worship. Not only the worship of the animals, but all the rituals that they went through. One thing the scripture tells us about this, when all of their beasts and all their animals were afflicted, there's a little line in this, if you read it, it's tucked in those verses there, that said, during all of this, none of Israel's beasts were touched. Do the math, boys. Not one of them were touched. That's kind of what I'm believing right now for you and me as a covenant person, a covenant man, a covenant lady. We're going to walk through things, but it will not come nigh us. And he'll give us the grace and the wisdom and the power and the knowledge to walk through these things. The children of Israel, their beasts were not touched. Pharaoh said no. In fact, the next thing happens in front of Pharaoh. Sometimes they just woke up and this stuff was here. This one happened in front of Pharaoh in chapter 9, verse 8. This probably started right in front of Pharaoh. In fact, I would have reason to believe that Pharaoh was patient number one. You know, when they try to trace down a disease and a sickness, who was patient number one? Pharaoh was patient number one. And his body began to burst forth with boils all over his body. It wasn't just on his arms and under his arms and other places on his body there. It said that it was actually on their feet, so they could not stand or they couldn't. Can you see Egypt right now? Their heads are shaved, junk's on their head. They got welts from the lice and the frogs, and they're walking there, and now they're walking like this, and they got boils all over them. They are a mess. Forget being a mighty army. What did this also do? It made their priest unclean. Their priests were now deemed unfit to serve. So they were losing everything around them. The temples were likely all closed because of the sickness. Okay? The temples were closed for the boils. Still, Pharaoh said no. Chapter 9, verse 13. This is very rare in some of these areas, but one translation said a very grievous hail came, a ferocious firestorm. It was like the wrath of God that was pouring out, and if it hit you, it hurt you. I mean, the windshields were broken and everything. I mean, but if this thing hit you, it hurt you. It hurt you when this hits you. If it hits, it hurts. Pharaoh, what do you think? No. Okay. One of the big terrors of the East with the crops that preys on the crops, that just goes through like a buzzsaw and devours the crops, are locusts. And in chapter 10, verse 1, the locust comes. And what does that do? That wipes out the rest of the food supply. It's gone. Wipes it out. One commentary said there were locusts and caterpillars without number, and they devoured the fruit of the ground. When they get through with it, it's gone. Your cattle's gone. Your water's affected. You can't even walk. Pharaoh, no. Don't forget what God said. They're going to know when I'm finished. Chapter 10, verse 21, then it says, darkness. They woke up in the middle of the day and there was darkness. Why is this important? In Egypt, they worshipped the sun god. The sun was one of their gods. Ra was his name. It was their source of light. It was their source of heat. And it had been commandeered by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It had been taken over. It was dark. It was dark. 1 John tells us down the road, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. So that means there is no God. Ephesians 5 said, we are children of light, not darkness. By the way, that darkness went on. Here's a little fun one for you. That darkness over Egypt went on for 3 days. 3 days. 3 days of darkness in Egypt. Fast forward, our deliverance came after 3 hours of darkness on a Friday afternoon. And then the light comes forth. Notice there was a steady advance in the severity of the plagues. Two things were going on at the same time. God was using this to discourage the Egyptians. But he was using the very same thing to increase the heart and increase the faith of the Israelites. And after all of that, 9 things, it said Pharaoh's heart was very, very hard still. So there's one more option. You know it as the death angel. Can I just point out that Pharaoh started this when he wanted to kill all of the babies? And there was one in an ark that was protected. God didn't even send him away for 40 years. God just put him in Pharaoh's house under his nose. So the very thing that Pharaoh thought of first to destroy God's people, God says, here's how this feels. This has been going on without remedy for a long time. Don't ever get discouraged, by the way, if you keep praying a prayer and you don't see an answer immediately. God showed up in a burning bush. He turned a staff into a snake. He made a clean hand leprous, back to clean again. He spoke in a serious voice, and Moses still had to go to Pharaoh 10 times before he got an answer. 10 times. Resistance is not a sign that God has left you. It just means it's not time yet, so don't get weary. Get up. Do it again. 10 times he had to go. 10 times. I'm still praying that prayer. 10 times. Remember Exodus 7, 5? When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians are going to know that I am the Lord. Wow. What a story. What a story. By this time, they had certainly experienced what the Bible said, the fist of God. Mission accomplished. But wait, there's more to the story than just the death angel. God gave them special instructions on how to prepare for that death angel. And the word of the Lord came to them of what sort of animal they were going to have to get, how they were going to have to prepare. They were in the midst of this all around them, but God was going to do something because they were getting ready to be moving on up. There's more to this story. There's more to this story that takes more than the time I have for you totally. How were the people instructed? How were they equipped for these dark times? How did they decide? God gave them in the turbulent times specific orders. He made a beautiful way of escape. And something delightful is going to happen next week. Something is going to happen next week, and you're going to bring you to the greatest type and shadow in the Word. The type and shadow of a lamb. A lamb that they would prepare, that they would eat. They would do it and always in the end ready right there. And they would take the blood as instructed. We're going to go more into this next week. And they would instruct them. They said, take that blood, put it on your doorpost there. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And from that moment, that story is the core point of their history. To the point even that night he's together with them in that upper room, they understood that language. And next week we're going to talk about the symbolism of that lamb, of that shed blood, and how it has everything to do with your salvation today, of what has brought us. I started out with this whole story to let you guys know from the first of the year, you are hooked into something that is gigantic. You are hooked into something that's beyond yourself, beyond this city, beyond these walls, beyond anything else. You are hooked into something eternal. The old timers said, build your hope on eternal things. And we're going to talk next week how that happens. And you remember when the scripture I read a few minutes ago that said, in fact, when I get through, Pharaoh's going to ask you to leave. You're going to see that come to pass. You're going to see it come to pass. And then it's all exciting. Then it's all exciting, and we're out of here, and there's not a feeble. You know, the movie shows when they're all leading there and helping the old blind people. That's not what the Bible says. It says they walked out of Egypt with a high hand, a little bit of attitude. They walked out with a high hand of blessing, and it also says there was not a feeble one among them. I'm holding on to that truth for me and for you today. And it's going to start next week when we open up by talking about the Lamb. I had to do a little bit of a review to bring you back to where we are, but I'm watching your faces, and you're all here. We're all here with this right now. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about a beautiful way of escape, the beginning of a journey, and the miraculous provision that followed his people. And just like in the negative, I speak to you by the word of the Lord. Nothing has changed as far as he is concerned. He is still the same God. He is still the Lamb. He was the Lamb when he showed up on the planet, and John's having one of his meetings, and he's in the water, and he bursts through the crowd, and John says, he didn't say, hey, there's Jesus. No, he didn't say that. He knew his audience, and he says, there is the Lamb that will take away the sins of the world. Where did that start? I'm going to tell you about it next week. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Today, may the word of the Lord dwell richly in you. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your blessing. Let us grab these words, not just as a story, but as a truth of life, as a truth of the word of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless each one, those who need a special touch. Father, touch them right now. Let them walk out, even though they might have come in a little discouraged, feeling like they have been in an oasis of anointing and encouragement today, an oasis of worship, an oasis of healing, an oasis of peace today, because we have come together under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who took away all of our sins. We bless each one. Let this be a good week for them. Protect them from all harm, from all danger. Father, protect their eyes, protect their ears. Father, let the word of the Lord dwell richly, and do not let anything take us away from the meditation on the word of the Lord and what he's done.